Turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we're considering for our subject the Christian armour, how God arms us as believers for his service. And just to remind you of the studies on this remarkable theme, back in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're considering the spiritual warfare, and we're considering it in five sections, really. It's a battle for the life of the soul, to keep us close to the Lord, to keep us engaged in prayer and enjoying his blessing and assurance. It's a battle against sin and to produce those virtues of Christian character which the Lord desires for and gives to his people. It's a battle for the gospel, to spread the saving gospel of Christ that people everywhere may be saved. It is, yes, a struggle particularly for assurance at times when the devil attacks. And it's also, of course, a battle for the defense of the faith. So we have this fivefold battle, the Christian warfare. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And each piece that will be described by the apostle describes some aspect of God's provision for us. And we need it all. Every piece is vital, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his cunning methods. And verse 12, this insight, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against human intelligence only, great as that may be at times, but we wrestle against something vastly more powerful, against principalities, potentates, mighty generals, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, there is all the power of the devil and the hosts of darkness to be exercised with great cunning against us. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand and prevail in the evil day. Well, every day is in a sense an evil day, but there are days of particular attack upon our souls, and having done all, to stand. Well, we've considered what it is to have the loins girt about with truth, which is truth in the sense here, not of the truth or the faith, but truthfulness or sincerity. The essential foundation is that belt, that girdle, to which other parts of the armour were fixed. A foundational belt of sincerity, and it's so vital. But without further ado, we come, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of faith and love. Elsewhere in the apostles' words, but here the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate was more than a breastplate. It covered the front, and it had a plate hinge to it across the shoulders for the back also. And some say that the leather tunic attachment was in fact not attached to the belt, but to the breastplate. The rest of it, which went down, leather kind of skirt tunic covered with pieces of metal or pieces of bone to protect the thighs. A vital garment that enveloped you and protected you. Sometimes in leather, covered with protective pieces of hard material. Sometimes in brass, particularly for officers and high-ranking officers. The Roman breastplate. Well, what does it represent if it is the breastplate of righteousness? What form of righteousness does it represent? The imputed righteousness of Christ or the imparted righteousness of Christ? There are the two aspects, as you know. Saved by the blood of Christ, trusting in him, that Christ came from glory, entered into a human body and personality, gave himself to be crucified on behalf of his people, those who would be redeemed in every generation, suffered and died on Calvary's cross in indescribable agony, bearing the eternal weight of punishment due to each one of his people whom he would redeem, bearing away their punishment and their sin so that we could be forgiven through his shed blood, his atoning substitutionary work, applying to us, setting us free, his perfect righteousness, his glorious purity being imputed to us and to our account so that we could go to heaven as if we deserved to be there. Is it this imputed righteousness of Christ which is the breastplate? Many people say so. They say it is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Well, that's right, it is that. But it is not only that. It is about the imparted righteousness. That is, we are given a new nature. Sanctification begins with our striving and with the help of God. Now we improve and we keep God's holy laws, and Christian virtues are put into us, and we must maintain them. Well, it is the actual or the imparted righteousness to the believer, which is part of the breastplate as well. So, if we are under heavy temptation, and we've sinned, and we've sought forgiveness, or we are depressed in spirits, and we wonder if we are after all the Lord's because of our sin, we remember the imputed righteousness of Christ because he died. Believing in him, we are set free. Because he was perfect and pure and righteous, that is credited to us, and we shall go to heaven. We shall be justified, and we rest our souls upon this, and we take all our comfort from this, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Ah, yes, but for the battle, for the Christian life, for the winning of souls, the breastplate includes the walk of righteousness also, the imputed, actual righteousness of Christ. So the necessity of this breastplate for advance, and we're going to look at this under a number of headings. But first of all, you remember the Ten Commandments. What is this righteousness? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that refers not only to the worship of idols, but thou shalt have no other gods. Before, literally, in the commandments in the ancient Hebrew, it means before my face. As God looks down upon us, here is our duty to God. We put him first. We don't have any idols, any idolatry in life. We do not make idols of ourselves and love ourselves and consider ourselves, worshipping ourselves. No, we're all for him. He's saved us. Christ has purchased us. He's made us his own. And now our duty to God is to be loyal absolutely to him and render ourselves to him. And then there is, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Why, our faith is what we exercise as we trust in Christ. We have faith and trust. He is invisible to us now, though we have so many evidences of his power and his presence with us. But nevertheless, we live by faith until the day we're translated into glory and we see Christ, who is our Saviour, as he is. And we enter into fellowship with God in eternity. Well, we live by faith, not again being attracted to earthly things, but we trust him and love him. Thou shalt not take unto thee the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, we have sincerity for God in our worship. We just sang hymns. Were you thinking about them as you sang the name of God in the singing of hymns? Was your heart engaged? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Know, O Lord, make us sincere. Grant us feeling hearts in all our worship, in all our service and learning of thee, sincerity of heart and soul. Remember the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, our duty to God, a day of dedication, a day of yieldedness, a day of learning of him and praising and worshipping him because we're so indebted to him for forgiveness and for salvation. And what is the Lord's Day? Not only is it to be obeyed, but it is a symbol for us of what all our lives should be. Whatever I do, when I change job, when I change home, move about, any great decision in life, when I seek God in marriage, well, I'll seek his guidance. I'll submit my soul to him. I'll desire to do what is to his glory. That's what the Lord's Day stands for. Not only is it to be kept literally, but it is a symbol and a teaching model for the dedicated life. The first four commandments are duty to God. And then further on, honour thy father and thy mother. Again, to be obeyed literally, to honour, to obey in childhood, to care for in adulthood, and always to respect. And then not only the literal father and mother, but all who are senior to us in life. And in other words, the positive virtues in honouring father and mother is humility and teachability. Am I humble? Am I teachable? These are the virtues that God wants me to strive after, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Thou shalt not kill. The kill hate commandment. No hatred. No despising. No killing, obviously. And the opposite positive virtues. Kindness. Love. Helpfulness. Care to other people. Are these the virtues we strive for? The breastplate of righteousness we'll be talking about. These are the standards, and we review them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The opposite positive virtues. We're called to chastity, purity, loyalty. Are these the things that we hunger and thirst for, and we pray for, and we enact, and we carry out? Thou shalt not steal. All the opposite virtues, to be outgoing people, supplying people, helping people. Are these the things that are true of us? Thou shalt not bear false witness, not even with the making of wrong and dishonest excuses, not in any respect, or gossip or unpleasantness and dishonesty in that way. No, integrity. That's what we desire. And truthfulness and sincerity. Thou shalt not covet. Contentment. Spirituality. Rejoicing in spiritual things. And thankfulness and simplicity of life. Not extravagance for luxury or vaunting of self. So we remind ourselves of the virtues which the scripture puts before us. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, self-control, called temperance in our King James Version. Self-control. This is what we long for and strive for. It is the breastplate of righteousness. We can draw it from the armory of the Lord. He will help us to accomplish all these things. We ourselves, however, have to put the armor on. There is something for us to do. And it protects us in so many ways. So, fulfilling and looking through this verse, having on the breastplate of righteousness. What's the place of righteousness in the spiritual warfare? Well, you strive for righteousness. It protects you against great temptation. Are you concerned that one day Satan may come with all his subtlety and you may fall shamefully into some great sin and disgrace the gospel and dishonor the Lord? Well, dear friends, if you're striving against sin and longing for the fruits of righteousness, the kind of things we've been talking about, and seeking God's help, this lifestyle, these aims, will protect you against great sin. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, we read in the book of Proverbs. And it's true. You strive for kindness, courtesy, gentleness, love for others, resisting temptation, maintaining your vessel in honor sexually, purity, integrity. Strive for these things, and they protect you from even greater temptations to sin. So the walk of righteousness protects from the worst and the greater things. And then again, righteousness is a breastplate in the Christian battle because it protects against uselessness. Let me just turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, a very famous verse. The apostle says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And what he means, a reprobate. He doesn't mean shall lose my Christian life, because if you're saved and truly saved, you can never be lost. God will see you through, even if you should drift away and he has to discipline you severely. He will bring you back and see you through. What Paul is anxious about is this, that he should be cast away as far as Christian service and instrumentality is concerned. And so righteousness, and to hunger and thirst after it by the help of God, is like a breastplate. It keeps me effective as a soldier. It means that I do not have to be cast off. Supposing you were a general in ancient times, and here was a legion of soldiers, but they were not equipped. They had no body armor. Would you send them into battle against a ferocious enemy? Of course you wouldn't. You'd look for some other legion that was ready and prepared to go and was equipped. And if you and I are not, with the help of God, striving for righteousness, God will not deploy us. He will not use us. We shall be castaways as far as Christian service is concerned, as far as any instrumentality for the gospel is concerned. So you see, the breastplate equips me. It's an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon, in that sense, the breastplate, because it makes me fit to be deployed by God. The breastplate of righteousness protects me against being discarded and being useless. It, of course, protects me against suspicion and disregard by the people to whom we're witnessing. Because if people in the office, people in your college, people in your family see that you make no advance, there's no improvement in your life, there are no virtues, there's no patience, there's no approachability, there's no courtesy, there are harsh words and testy reactions and things like that, Well, people will be deeply suspicious of you. They'll view you as a hypocrite if ever you witness to them. They'll see no fruit. The breastplate is also a protection for you, and it commends you, because righteousness means that your gospel and your words are much more likely to be respected. Righteousness exalteth a nation, says the scripture. But sin is a reproach to any people, and this applies to the Lord's people as individuals in seeking to commend the gospel to others. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, it protects you too against distractions. Distractions to worldly pleasure, worldly things. Christian people are under temptation. And the breastplate of righteousness, I desire to live for God. I desire to produce fruits of character. This is going to protect you against a tendency to give too much time and attention to the things of this world. I notice there are various websites and blogs these days. Some of them possibly well-intended, but quite mistaken. And they're aimed at helping women folk to keep home and family. And you look at some of these websites, and there's lots of Christian sentiment on them. There are lots of utterance of texts and Christian ideals, but they seem to be devoted to amazing recipes and wonderful ways of decorating this and doing that and making the home beautiful, beautiful, having a wonderful domestic life and so on. And the kind of idolatry of home creeps in, all mixed up with beautiful, beautiful sentiments to catch you out. But righteousness, a person who desires to show love and care to others, to be outgoing, to be constructive for the Lord, to be engaged in Christian service, our duties to God, our duties to our fellow man, well, is protected against this kind of subtle distraction, being drawn overmuch into overfuss on the domestic front, which takes away spiritual tastes and desires and so on. So many things to be careful of in these days, but the breastplate of righteousness protects us and keeps us for the Lord. It deters Satan, resists the devil, and he will flee from you. And it sustains heavy blows. You'll get some very heavy blows in the Christian life. The devil will see to that, and people will turn against you, and you'll be reeling. But the breastplate of righteousness, your concern to please God and to produce virtues of Christian character, will stop you from flying into self-pity and doubt and recrimination. So we cannot be saved by our own righteousness. Only Christ can save us. We need his suffering and shed blood offered up for us in order to purge away our sin. We need his perfect righteousness to earn heaven for us. None of our own can ever be good enough to secure our forgiveness and our entry into heaven. But once we know him and we've been converted and we come to him with his help, we are to put on righteousness, the new nature, the new character. But let us come to the second part of this 14th verse, or rather, onto the 15th verse, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that verse sounds difficult. It isn't difficult. It's really very straightforward, and our translation has caught it perfectly. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Or we could put it this way. Have your feet shod with the preparedness, or the readiness, or the promptness of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier, as you know, wore footwear that prepared him for battle and for long journeys. The footwear of the Roman soldier, for the most part, was a strapped sandal. But it had a very thick sole, nothing like our modern sandal, which has a light sole. The Roman soldier had these straps of leather holding onto his feet, a thick sole full, studded with hobnails. And this was, and I'm sure you know that, so that he could cover at great speed all kinds of terrain, all kinds of country. He could go through mountain passes, cover rock, shale, all sorts of ground. And the thought of the apostle here is this: have your feet shod, not of course with hobnail sandals, but with preparedness, readiness, promptness is the Greek of the gospel of peace. What an extraordinary expression that is, by the way. We're in the middle of the Christian armor. Armor for the spiritual warfare. This is a war against the devil. This is a war for the gospel, for the souls of men, for righteousness. And in the midst of it, the Apostle Paul is speaking of peace. Ah, the objective is to bring peace to people, peace with God. It's the peace word in the New Testament, which means to join, the verb at least that it's from, to join. The gospel of being joined, reconciled with, at one with the living God. The battle, the objective, is to bring peace to millions, if only we can. Have your feet shod with preparedness to bring the gospel of peace. Readiness. The first thing this suggests to us is sudden opportunities. The Greek indicates not only readiness, but promptness. There's a bit of a time element in there. We have sudden opportunities. Just as the soldier may be suddenly ambushed, we may have a sudden opportunity to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Will I be ready today, tomorrow? If some great opportunity opens up for me to help somebody with their soul, will I be ready for it? That's the question. Have your feet shod with this footwear which makes you ready to go anywhere at a moment's notice. That's the idea of the armor illustration. Will I have prayed, Lord, use me today? Grant me an opportunity today. Will I have prepared myself? Will my behavior be suitable? Am I conducting myself aright as a Christian to gain that respect and that hearing which the gospel deserves? And what will I say? How will I open up? How will I begin the conversation? If I'm asked this question or that question, how will I respond? Oh, dear friends, the preparedness of the gospel of peace, it means we don't go into each day vaguely, not expecting any opportunity, entirely unprepared. I know, because people have confessed this to me, that they've gone through whole portions of their Christian lives without the slightest idea what they might say if the opportunity arose to speak to someone about their soul. Oh, I have no idea how I would respond, how I would go about it. Well, that's a terrible shame. This is our calling. Can you imagine? My illustration is obvious. You're a soldier, and you don't know how to fire the weapon. You don't know how to crawl along the ground so that you cannot easily be seen. You don't know how to do it. You're totally untrained. That would be absurd. Have we got people who trust in Christ? They love their Savior. They know they're saved. And you really haven't thought about how this battle is going to be fought, how you're going to speak for Him, how you're going to give your testimony or some summary of it if the opportunity arises, how you're going to answer some of the leading questions. Well, this is what the apostle is speaking of, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. we are to be ready. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. A lot of Christians haven't the remotest idea how they're going to answer every man. And that's an enormous shame. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There are some believers here who, because they're believers, they don't attend evening services. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody who cannot, for whom it really is impossible. But friends, you come to an evening service. Of course, it's part of your witness. You bring others and pray for others if you possibly can. But also you learn. What, learn in a gospel service? Why, I'm a believer and I've been a believer for 10, 20 years. I know the gospel. Yes, but as preachers preach the gospel, they also use and rehearse the great arguments, the case for the gospel. They remonstrate with people and appeal to people. Don't you see, it's not only for the proclamation of the gospel, it's a college for witness. And you see people, as a preacher I see it, people who I know have been Christians 30, 40 years will suddenly get out a pen and note something down. Ah, that's an illustration I can use. That's an approach I can use. That's an argument I can apply. Dear friends, it helps you. You're not at a loss when you come to your duty to speak for Christ, because all the time you're being helped and inspired and suggestions are being made. So come, read the tracts yourself. We have leaflets, we have tracts to give to people. We have those answers to questions publications. Can you answer those questions? It's not just a matter of giving the literature. If you say, well, I wouldn't know how to answer this or that question, go back to some of the tracts and note the answers and commit them to memory. And you may be used of God to help a soul from death to life, because now you're fit. You can be deployed. You've got the shoes for the preparedness of the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ on your feet. Readiness, of course, includes conviction. Are you convinced yourself that as a Christian, it is part of your calling to witness to others? Do you read that great commission? I think of it as we read it in the Gospel of Mark. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why, dear friends, we should be convinced about this. It should be a matter of duty, a matter of conscience. Oh, I have not spoken to others when I had the opportunity. I have not raised these things. Should be a matter of prayer every day. Should be a matter of forethought, as I've been trying to say. What will I say? How will I open for this person or for that person? Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It suggests distance, doesn't it? The Roman soldier was equipped for great distances. Patience with people. Witness year in, year out. It's a long-term work. You may have come to Christ as a young person very rapidly. You may have unconverted relatives or relations, yes, and friends, but you may have to have patience with them. They won't hear you. They won't listen to you. It may not be this year, next year, the year after. You continue to keep them on your intercessory list and pray for them and keep your eye open and stand ready to witness further to them. And then there's the work of the Sunday school, and we see children, young people coming to the Lord under the sound of the gospel. For many, it's a long-term work. And the teacher confronts his or her class, knowing that for many of those children, they may be 30, 40, 50 years of age, where through the circumstances of life, the Lord opens their hearts and the things that they learned in childhood come back. And they come to him and seek him out. It's happening constantly. People who were prepared in Sunday school days coming to the Lord as adults through the stresses and strains and the disappointments of this worldly life. And then, of course, the rest of the country and nations overseas. And we have to be ready as a church and as individuals to support the missionaries, the people that we send, the people for whom we pray. As you know, in this church, we support quite a lot of national pastors in different countries, in Ghana, in Nigeria, in Zimbabwe, in St. Lucia, in India, in Pakistan, in Sri Lanka, in Nepal, in Bhutan. We've got a witness in so many places that we help, in the Philippines, in Romania, in Slovakia, in Belarus, in China. And we as individuals pray for these people and as a church, and we help them and support them. This is part of obedience to this verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that footwear which went long distances to support the cause of the Roman military. And then, of course, feet shod, but I must come to conclusion, speaks of obstacles. Those Roman soldiers were equipped to cover the most treacherous and difficult ground, not only at distances, not only quickly, but the sheer obstacles that had to be overcome. And we've got many obstacles, many discouragements, friends, many difficult questions thrown at us, so much ignorance to contend with, so much indifference and hostility and atheism. We need to be prepared and much in prayer for the spreading of the gospel. This is a tremendous warfare. My time is up. But I just read these texts, and may they challenge us and yet encourage us. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, strive hunger and thirst after it. The Sermon on the Mount, what is that? But among other things, a statement of Christ that God will use and bless those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they'll represent him in the world. And your feet shod with the preparation or the preparedness and promptness of the gospel of glorious saving peace. The armor of God, every piece is needed by us. Let's close.